I want us to take a look at the books of the New Testament here. You should have a copy of that. If you don't, we'll get you one. Mike will give you one if you need one. But I want you to see, I mean, when you list it out like this, a couple of things should jump out. Paul wrote a whole bunch of books, didn't he? Now, they're not really books, they're epistles. And an epistle is an official letter. That's the idea. Some of these are not epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are what they call the pastoral epistles, I guess you could call them. That was to teach a pastor how to preach and what he was to preach. And then Philemon is kind of a personal letter, but it's got a wealth of material in there, even though it's very short. So we have the Gospels, and obviously that's the... It's not a complete biography of Jesus, okay, but it is the story of his earthly ministry. And in that earthly ministry, before he was leaving, he said, I'm going to give you another one who's like me, who will tell you things to come. And so that's what the epistles are doing here. Obviously, Acts is history, or the history of the beginning of the church and the development. That's what we're doing Wednesday mornings. We're looking at the development of the church. A lot of times people want to get back to the early church. No, you don't. You want to realize where we are now, see what they came through and how they developed, and the message of the church, so that that's an age that we're living in, the church age. This is different than what Jesus was doing in the Gospels, where he's presenting himself as a representative of the kingdom. Who better than the king himself? And think of the humility there. I mean, an earthly king, they would send emissaries, you know, the king's coming. The king himself came. And he came as a lowly servant of Jehovah, and they rejected him, as was predicted. Just remember that a prediction or a prophecy in the Bible doesn't mean that God makes it happen. People are responsible for what they do with Jesus. And even though many Jews believed in Jesus, individual Jews, and basically the foundation of the church is Jewish, mostly, and Christ being a chief cornerstone, but at the same time, God wants an official acknowledgement of the nation of his messiahship for Jesus. And that's coming. And that's all in the Old Testament. They saw that. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Except you're born again, first of all, you can't see the kingdom. And secondly, you can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again. Well, I suggest to you that the prophets saw the kingdom. So that suggests that they're born again. You have to become a spiritual person, not in the way the world says it, but in relation to Jesus Christ, or you can't be born again. The invitation to be born again is open to everyone. Okay, and as you read that, and I suggest you read that over several different times, John chapter 3, you'll see that Jesus fully expected Nicodemus to receive what he was saying. Okay, so it wasn't just if you want to, he fully expected him to. He said, if you don't believe me when I tell you earthly things, because Nicodemus was having a hard time processing this. Can I go back in my mother's womb? How impossible. Of course you can. So he's looking at it in the natural, and as the Word of God keeps coming, you see, a lot of times people have a natural reaction to what they hear that has nothing to do with spiritual revelation. So they have to process it, and we need to allow people to do that. But Jesus still expected Nicodemus to get it. He said, if you don't believe when I tell you earthly things, so you got to see, when you see that, you should say, well, what does he mean by earthly things? He means you must be born again. You have to be born again this side of glory, or you're not going to glory. You see that? Being born again is an earthly thing. It's a heavenly thing that happens on the earth when you trust Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me when I tell you earthly things, how will you believe when I tell you heavenly things? So the basis of further revelation is that you're born again. That's why Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Question? Let me come down here so I can hear you, okay? If it's a really good question, we'll put you on a mic. Go ahead.
Why born again,
yes,
I was never taught that you have to have another. I'm a single parent. And I love coming here.
Yes.
But by born again, that means you have to be baptized again?
No. Listen, were the people born again in the Old Testament? Were they baptized? No. No, they were not baptized. Don't go like this when I'm going like this. Okay. I'm just kidding. But you understand, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, people who have believed in Jesus Christ, probably, it's not necessary, but if you follow the biblical pattern, you will be baptized. Because what you're doing there, you're saying, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. See, a Jewish person doing this, it would be probably a lot more significant than it is now to a lot of people. A Jewish person is saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So baptism is a way of witnessing of your faith in Jesus. Okay? Now, we know that Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus. You can read Romans 4, and it shows you, don't do it now, I'm talking here.
I'm sorry.
No, I'm kidding. Now, when you get a chance, read Romans 4, and you'll see that Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God about Jesus. You see that? And Jesus said about Abraham, he saw my day, and he was glad. Woo! I'm glad, too. I'm glad, too. I've seen his day. How did he see his day? He saw it by faith. He saw it when he took his son Isaac up the mountain, according to what Jesus said to do, or God told him to do, and he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. He told the man, you wait here, my son and I will be back. So that means he believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Resurrection. They go up on the mountain, Abraham is about to, and God says, hold it. Now don't you start. I'm not through with her yet. Okay.
The thief on the cross, too.
Yeah, exactly. It's faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's why he wasn't afraid to offer him as a sacrifice. And then God said, Abraham had said to Isaac, Isaac said, Father, here's the wood. See, Isaac's carrying the wood up the mountain. And here's the fire. But where is the sacrifice? And this is what Abraham said. God will provide himself a sacrifice. So this is a little picture of what was going to happen with Jesus. Listen, our faith is not in anything except what Jesus said and what he did. You believe that? His blood takes away sin. You believe that? Mm-hmm. You know what? You're born again. You're not even baptized, right? By the Baptist, anyway.
No. When I was a baby, that's what I was baptized.
Did you know what was going on when you were a baby? No, of course you didn't. So maybe as a born-again Christian, you might want to be baptized to say, now, as an adult, I acknowledge that it was Jesus dying for me that's going to take me to heaven. We're going, baby. You ready?
Yeah. You stated that Luke started the...
You're right. He was not an apostle.
Yeah, no, yeah. But...
Is that what you mean?
In history, you said he was the one that was starting the church.
Luke?
Yeah.
I don't think I said that, but if I did, I was wrong.
because my thinking,
yeah,
and what I've read, Paul started the church, but he included Gentiles along with the Jews.
Well, it wasn't really Paul. It started in Pentecost with Peter preaching to the Jews. You remember that great sermon in chapter 2 of Acts? And 3,000 Jews come forward and they're saved. So that's the beginning of the church. But at that point, see, Peter didn't understand that Gentiles are going to be saved too. So later on, God gives them a vision. It has that sheet come down from heaven. Remember that? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, I'm kosher. I've never done anything like that. Don't call unclean what I've cleansed. He's talking about the Gentiles. And so Peter's the first one to preach to the Gentiles. Later on, Paul is chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And obviously the church just blossoms because this is really the call to the Gentiles, even though it began with the Jews. So it really, the birth of the church was in chapter 2 of Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes on all of them. You see that? They all had faith, 120 of them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And then Peter preached the gospel from that. Yeah, okay? All right, you two. No more questions, okay? No. Oh, look. Look, she's not even listening to the answers. She's reading her own notes. You got any questions? No? Okay. You got any questions?
Does the dog upset her? Because she'll take this class right over.
What's that?
She'll take this class right
Who
over.
Who will? Oh, really? Oh. And I suppose you'd be supporting her 100%, wouldn't you, huh? Yeah, I know. Yeah.
At least
birds of a feather.
Hey,
flock to you. No. Well, hey, good question, though. Seriously, thank you for giving me the chance to explain that. It helped me to remember that, okay? So, anyway, all right. So the Gospels, Jesus presenting himself to the Jews, rejected by them. He goes back to heaven. Peter preaches the Gospel to the Jews. 3,000 of them get saved. That's the birth of the church. And then along about chapter 9, 10, somewhere in there, Stephen is stoned to death. And before they stone him to death, they take their cloaks off, because this is heavy work. They're picking up big stones. And they lay them at a Pharisee's feet, and that Pharisee is Paul. And this introduces Paul into the New Testament. And I just want you to see how many books, letters, epistles, whatever you want to call them, Paul wrote. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. That's all to the church and about the church. That's 9 epistles. You see, Paul wrote more about the church than Jesus ever did. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send another. He's talking about the Holy Spirit to show you things to come. That's prophecy. But some of these things that are going to come is the church. Jesus announced the church in the Gospels. I will build my church. Okay? But he didn't explain it. And that was left to Paul to explain it. Even Peter didn't get it in the beginning that Gentiles are going to be saved too. And it, when you read the epistles, you'll see terms used that aren't used anywhere else in the Bible. Because it's new revelation that's given to Paul. Here's this brand new creature, the church, and it needs its own terminology and its own definition from Paul, what a church is supposed to be. So this is what we're doing in this church. We're emphasizing the ministry of Paul, not to the detriment of Christ's glory, because we're saying that Christ sent Paul to explain this whole church thing. And I got to tell you, there's some really good men who really love the Lord. No question about their sincerity and their love for the Lord. But for years, they've mixed up the message to Israel and the church. And their distinct messages. Do they have corresponding principles? Yes. For instance, Israel is supposed to pray. The church is supposed to pray. Okay? But there's new revelation given here where the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. See, when a man and a woman marry in God's sight, they're one. In God's sight, we're one with Jesus. How did you do that? Because of the love of Jesus. He called us in to be his bride. Now, that's both Jew and Gentile that lose their distinctions in the gospel or in the church itself. They lose their ethnic distinctions and they become brand new creatures in Christ. Just like the church is a new creation, sorry. Sometimes I get excited, okay? What? You don't think I'm a professional speaker there, brother?
Yes, I do.
I am not, but you know what? I know the truth. And if I have a little saliva going, we're all friends here, aren't we? Okay. All right. So the point is that you got a new creation, made for new creatures, going to a new creation, new heaven, new earth. That's where we're going. Are you ready? Got your bags packed? Don't pack your bags. Somebody said you never saw a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, okay? I love the one about the guy that I'm taking it with me, and he brings a suitcase of gold bricks to heaven. They open it up, and the angel's standing around, what'd you bring paving for? Anyway, so we want to put our thinking where God would have us to think it. Now, one other point about these letters. See, I love what has been said often, that everything in the Bible is written for us, but not everything is written to us, okay? And so you want to remember that. But I would add one other line. Some stuff is written pointedly to us, okay? So we want to see that. So the Jewish Christian epistles, see them over here? Hebrews. I wonder who they were writing to. How about the title? Hebrews, okay? So Hebrew Christians, does it also include the idea of unsaved Jewish people? This is, I believe, a big error in Bible interpretation, that people don't realize that these Jewish Christian epistles often address the unsaved Jew as well as the saved Jew. And when you try to morph that over into church teaching, you're making an error and you're confusing, okay? God wants us to have a simple understanding of the basics and then build up to have more intricate truth or, you know, further truth. Get the base right and keep building on that, okay? So Jesus said, in the Gospels, put it this way, I have only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does that mean he's not interested in the world? No. What he's saying is, I'm starting with this nation, okay? And through their stumble, Paul tells us, salvation has come to the world. Okay. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. He was very funny. He was a preacher, and he said he was on a plane one time, and there was somebody was smoking on a plane, so you know it was a long time ago, and so he protested to the stewardess, and so she went over and, you know, made the guy put the cigarette out. And so he was mad at, I think his first name was Tony. Not Tony Evans, but anyway, he was mad at him. So he said some bad words to him and so forth. And he said later on the stewardess is coming through the plane and she's got a tray of food and drinks and whatever. And she stumbles and she's very attractive and she winds up in his lap. He says, don't tell me there's no God. He's being paid back for the insults, okay? Okay, so let me go through this again. The Gospels, Christ presenting himself to Israel. Here I am, Israel. I am the representative of heaven, the king of heaven. I came here riding on a donkey. That's how a king came in peace. When he comes the second time, he's going to be on a white horse. It's going to be war. Okay, but this first time, he's presenting himself, and they don't recognize him, and they despise him, and they reject him. Still, there were ordinary Jews who did believe, and they were saved, and so they become part of that early church. Okay, so then Acts comes along. 120 people are waiting, just like Jesus said to. Now, don't think they prayed the Holy Spirit down. This was an appointment. He said, go in Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Spirit. Wait for the empowerment of the Spirit. So they're there, and they're all praying. And the Holy Spirit comes and it sets on each one of them like a flame. And there's a mighty roaring sound. Oh, that sounds so mystical. Think God might be able to do something mystical? Yeah, he can do anything, but he chose to do it this way. And so then they begin praising and singing and they're praising the Lord. And all of these Jews from all these other countries are there at Pentecost and Passover. And they're saying, you know what, we're hearing him, hearing these people speak in the very languages in the countries where we grew up. See, they were dispersed because they hadn't obeyed God. God told them, if you believe me, if you trust me, Israel, I'll make you the head and not the tail. But if you don't believe me, I'll disperse you among the Gentiles. That's happened time and time again. And so they hear this and it attracts them, and they said, wow, these guys are really godly. Now they said, you know what, I think they're drunk. Anyway, it drew a crowd. You know, when the church starts praising God from the heart, I think people are going to be attracted. Okay, and we gotta fight for that. You know, a lot of water's gone under the bridge. We gotta get back to that part at least, rejoicing in the Lord. So their interest is piqued, and Peter capitalizes on that. You know, when a preacher sees a crowd, what does he want to do? He wants to preach, right? He wants to preach, all right? I've never met a musician yet that didn't want to play in front of people. It didn't matter if it was three people, okay? Now let me play, okay? So we should feel that same way, too, when we have an opportunity to speak for the Lord. So anyway, those people get saved. 3,000 people get saved. That was probably only counted the men. So probably women and children got saved, all right? No, nobody was baptized that hadn't believed, and you have to read that carefully. Nobody was baptized that didn't believe. After they believed, then they were baptized. That's exactly the biblical order, okay? So then things go on, and Peter is in the face of the Jewish priests, and he's saying, you are the ones who crucified the Lord of glory. A lot of persecution comes on the church. Stephen is executed illegally, and they lay their garments at the those guys who were carrying those big stones to crush Stephen. By the way, Stephen, you know, said his face shone like an angel's, and they could not deny the wisdom by which he spoke. They still didn't believe. See, sometimes we're told, oh, you didn't say it right, or you weren't clear, or whatever. Stephen gave a long sermon of the history of Israel, and his face shone like an angel. And when they were killing him, he said, Father, don't lay this charge against them. First he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's worth being stoned to death, isn't it? Amen. Let us pray that if it comes to that, that we'll stand like Stephen did, by that same power, the power of the Holy Spirit. But remember, Jesus was seated at the heavenly, at the side of Jesus Christ, having completed his work. Somebody said he got up to welcome Stephen. That's pretty cool. I like thinking that way, you know. He sees the least thing that we do for him. The least thing that we do for him. If you give a cup of cold water in his name, he's writing that down. No, but he remembers. He says he'll remember that, okay. So Stephen is welcome. The coats are laid at the feet of Jesus' most active enemy at that time. Can God convert anybody? Those people, those ISIS guys cutting off Christians' heads and anyone else that got in their way? That's Paul. Can he convert them? I've heard of some of those guys getting converted. One guy said, when we started cutting off heads, he started questioning, is this what we're supposed to do? And he got converted. Now, somewhere in there came the Word of God, because you don't get converted without the Word of God. You don't. Okay, so that's the development of the church. And now Paul comes along, and that's the point I want to make, that we've got 9 epistles dealing with the church. This is material that Jesus never spoke. All Jesus said was, I will build my church. Here's the definition of it. Here's how we're supposed to think and how we're supposed to believe and how we're supposed to act, with a lot of encouragement and with a lot of pushback on error, on things that are not right that are trying to take over. Wherever there's a vacuum of biblical teaching, you'll see the cults. They move right in. Listen, I got to tell you something. Will you pray about this? I would like for us, and Dave and I have talked about this, but I would like for us to have a prophecy conference that would be attract other people. The thing that we do as Christians is we back away from prophecy, and guess what? The cults come right in there. You talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll tell you what's going to happen after you die and how you're going to have your own garden, and you know, probably won't be any weeds. I don't know, all that crazy stuff. But what I am saying is, when there's an absence of the teaching of truth, error comes in. Error comes in. So You know, we should be thinking about prophecy. Let me tell you this. And that thief on the cross, remember him? The one that repented? By the way, I'm not sure the other guy didn't. Everybody assumes he didn't. But you know what? When the first guy started preaching, that guy shut up. That's a first point in somebody getting saved. They shut up and they listen to God, okay? And this guy said, you know what? Why don't you be quiet? Now, in the beginning, they had both cast on Jesus scorn, you know? If you're really the Messiah, get us out of here. And so they were scorning from the cross, one on each side, and the people were scorning, okay? And the priests, obviously. And so he says, why don't you shut up? We're getting what we deserve. See, when you say that, by the way, you're getting what you deserve right now, even if you're a child of God. Because as you sow, so shall you reap. And God has never rescinded that law, even under grace. Well, as you sow, so shall you reap. So plant some good seeds. You're going to get a good harvest, okay? Don't plant bad seeds and start praying for a crop failure, okay? So he said, we're getting what we deserve. But this man, and don't forget, Jesus is a man as much as he is God, has done nothing amiss. I love it. I could say that forever. Jesus has done nothing amiss. This is a man who was born holy. This is a man who was born without a sin nature. This is a man who God chose to sire to be his father. Okay? This man has done nothing amiss. But we're getting what we deserve. And then think about this, okay? Jesus is covered in blood. In Isaiah 52, it says his face was so beaten you could hardly tell it was a person standing there. This is a Living Bible. Of course, he's not standing there, so that's a Living Bible, a little error. But, you know, you could hardly tell it was a person. And if you've ever seen somebody whose face was beaten, you know how distorted it is, and the blood is dripping down, and he looks like anything except a conquering Messiah. And this guy says, when you come in your kingdom, what does that mean? He means that I believe that you're going to be resurrected and your kingdom is going to come just like it says in all the prophets. What a magnificent faith, but beyond the faith is the wonderful revelation of God who said this is the way it's going to be. And he's looking at this dying Savior. Remember me. Somebody said, he didn't even pray the sinner's prayer correctly. I got to tell you something. However you come to Jesus, he can see your heart. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? If you do, you are born again. You are born again, okay? And you might want to get baptized. But if you don't want to get baptized, you're just disobedient. You're not unsaved, okay? All right. So that's what he said. When you come in your kingdom. And what an answer. This day, you will be with me in paradise. Now, to everybody who trusts Jesus Christ, suppose you have never trusted him. You trust him this morning. This is what Jesus would say to you. This day, you will be with me. Now, you can stop there. Wherever I am, wherever you are, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you when you make mistakes. I'm going to be with you when you sin. I'm going to be with you when you do something right. But I'm going to be with you. I'm going to keep on loving you. I'm going to keep on molding you. I'm going to keep on shaping you. I'm going to keep on transforming you until you get it. And that probably will be when we see him. You know, the Bible says that when we see him, we'll be like him. This is the Savior when he comes. And I love it. I was blown away when I thought about this. But the scripture says that we will know even as we are known. Think how much God knows us so intimately. He knows when we lie down. He knows when we get up. He knows our thoughts from afar off. We're going to know God like that. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. You know?
He knows our thoughts before we think.
Amen. 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 So, to say all that, now, let's take a look again here at the Jewish Christian epistles. James was written by James. There were several men named James who could have been the author. Most scholars say this is James. Let me settle that for you. This was James, the brother of Jesus. Okay. And Jude, not the apostle, brother of John. Here's the point. When you read James, it's written to the Jewish people. Now, it's written to unbelieving Jews, and it's also written to believing Jews to encourage them. When you don't see that, and often people don't, and often some preachers don't, then they start applying that to Christians, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Okay? As you read through James, you'll see the Jewish mindset in the natural was, I'm a Jew, I'm a child of Abraham, therefore I'm okay. It's these dogs, these outside people that need whatever. You see that? And Jesus ran into that. And so did Paul. And so did Peter. I'm okay because I was born a child of Abraham. And Jesus made that distinction in the Gospels. He said, because that's what they said. We're not born of fornication, implying that he was. Okay? But we are not born of fornication. We are the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said, I know you're his descendants. That's the natural. But if you were his children, that's the spiritual, you would do what he did. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. I love that. You know, Abraham said, that's what Abraham was rejoicing about way back there before Israel even began. That Jesus was going to die for him. Jesus is his Savior. Again, read Romans 4. And you'll see Paul using Abraham, saved 400 years before the law was ever given, as an illustration of how people are saved to New Testament believers. So there's no distinction. You're saved the same way. The difference with the body of Christ is we have the Holy Spirit living in us and forming us into a spiritual body, the bride of Christ. That's the distinction. In the Old Testament, if you got saved, God says, I'll never fail you or forsake you. I'll be with you. Here we become the bride of Christ with the Holy Spirit living in us, capable of the deepest fellowship with Jesus Christ. Just as a husband and a wife can grow in intimacy. Somebody said, it doesn't matter who you marry. Because everybody marries a stranger. You get to know them afterwards. What do you mean you didn't put the cap on the toothpaste? I always do that. You know, little stuff like that. So you're learning each other. But obviously much deeper in the spiritual things. You're learning how Jesus thinks. And you're conforming to that by the power of God. You see that? So that's what we're called to. So be aware that James, the very first verse in James says, to the scattered tribes of Israel. That's not all Christians, friends. And yet some teachers try to make it, oh, this is just written. And then they take that Jewish, it's addressed to Jewish people to make them realize that just because you're a Jew does not make you right with God. And they apply it to the church. Well, even the devils believe in God. You can't say that to a Christian. That's not applied to a Christian. That's to make an unbeliever realize that just saying I believe in God isn't enough. Christians already know that. They know they have to trust in Christ. Is there some things in there addressed to believers? Yes, there is. And here's one that is often missed. It says, don't just say something, but do. Okay? And then it describes what you're supposed to do. They always stop there, you know, because there's the idea in the church is often, be a Nike Christian. Just do it. Get out there and work. Do you know how long a professional football game lasts usually? About 3 hours, right? Okay. Do you know how long they prepare for that 3 hours? You could say a lifetime, but in the week beforehand, they're going over that game plan over and over again. They're getting indoctrinated in that game plan. And if Belichick says anything, it's this. Stay in your position and do your job. Don't worry about her. Okay? If she happened to be playing that day. But you see what I mean? Like, Belichick and the coaching staff, they are so detailed. You stay here. And see, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes believers and he puts them in the church where he wants them. He equips them. He coaches them. And then what is seen on the outside is equivalent to about 3 hours. But if you do the game plan, if you really learn the game plan, guess what? It's going to show. It's going to come out. In the famous play where Butler breaks through and he catches the ball, intercepts the ball when the Seahawks guy threw it, they had already practiced that play a number of times. And here's one thing you don't know. They have what they call a pick. You're not supposed to do this. It's illegal, but they all do it. They run in front of the guy who could defend so that he can't get in there to defend. It's a form of blocking, but it's illegal. They had already practiced it, so they had a guy ready who took out the pick, so Butler was there catching the ball, and he's the big hero. He's the hero because there was planning behind it. I submit to you that in the Word of God, you have planning. You have a game plan. And if we learn that game plan, guess what? This church is going to grow. And any church will grow that follows a game plan, okay? It behooves us to not fall asleep in the meetings. Boy, if you ever fell asleep in Belichick's meeting, you'll run so many laps, you'd probably weigh 90 pounds when you got through, okay? The Patriots are successful because they're disciplined. I think everybody would agree with that. Yeah, it's great to have all the fanfare and the rings and all that, but it comes out of hard work and discipline. And we got a game plan, and we need to learn it. And everybody in this room is responsible to learn the game plan. And I want to suggest to you, don't let anybody say to you, oh, you can't understand that. You have to know the Greek. Well, you know what? People have been working on it for years, and they've translated it into language that we can understand. You don't have to, you know, remake the world or reshape things. It's already in place. So read the Word of God and see who it's directed to. And a big thing in understanding the Word of God is, who is this meant for? Okay? I like to tell people, there's one command that Jesus gave. I promise you, I will never keep it. Jesus said to the woman at the well, go and call your husband. I'm not going to do that. It's not addressed to me. But you know what? There are some things that are addressed to me. And we need to see what, and to you. So we need to see that. Okay, so in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, 1 John in particular is written to both saved and unsaved Jews. Can a Gentile believer gain something from that? Yeah, absolutely. But when you're getting the wrong information, it's supposed to be applied to somebody else, you're going to be confused. Listen, fight confusion with the truth. Fight confusion with the truth. Satan is the master of confusion. I got a chance to get this in. It's fascinating what you can learn from Google. I don't know why anybody goes to college anymore. Just ask Google. Okay? So you can go on Google and look at some of these things that happen in the insect world. It's really fascinating. Okay? They have this one caterpillar that, or a moth, I should say, and it's up in the trees and it just drops its eggs on the ground. And the ants come along, and that egg of that particular moth smells like the ants, baby ants that they're taking care of. And so they pick it up and say, oh, this baby's really big. I don't know how it got out here, you know. And so they bring it in and they feed it, okay? And so it grows, and then when it hatches out, it's still huge and they still don't get it, you know. Boy, he really looks different than the other kids, you know. So they still don't get it. And so this moth hatches out and it takes off. Now here's another little thing that happens. Okay, you just heard that first part. So they bring that egg in and they're feeding it and it smells like one of their own. It's all chemicals, okay? So then this wasp comes into the nest and the ants attack this wasp. But he's got some kind of chemical that he releases and the ants start fighting each other. And he makes his way in where that stranger is being taken care of and he puts his egg into that particular, what do you call that, pupa? Papa, you know what I'm saying, okay. So he puts the egg in there, and it takes over and it eats what's inside, and it becomes a hornet, and it grows. Isn't that amazing? This chemical world. Listen, this can have. What's that?
I think you're making it up.
look it up on YouTube. Sure, it is. Yes, it is fascinating. Right. Yeah, very much. Yeah, chemical warfare. That's exactly what it is. And she said the military studies, they probably do. But it is a fascinating thing. It's on YouTube. You can see it under nature and so forth. But anyway, but don't miss the point of this, okay? That Christians can, you know, we talk about sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. You get the principle. That's what these insects are doing. They're fooling people, and they've actually got a parasite, and they're feeding that parasite, okay? All right, so we want to look for the pure milk of the Word. We want to make sure it's coming from Jesus. We want to make sure who it's addressed to, and to not dilute it, certainly, but to take it in. See, if you're a baby Christian, or maybe you've been a Christian for 100 years, I don't know. I'm not quite that old, so, you know. But if you're uncertain about your standing with Jesus Christ, you need to focus on the milk of the Word. Well, what's the best way to do that? You go to the Gospel of John and learn Jesus. Learn who he is. Learn what he said, okay? And let him be exalted in your thinking. He's the master teacher. Once you know who he is, then you continue to go on. Obviously, read the other books, all right? But you're focusing on Jesus. And even though Jesus came to announce the kingdom to Israel, that some people call it the gospel of the kingdom. He came to announce that or to offer it to them. He also had in there the gospel of salvation. He told his Jewish opponents, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Listen, there's nothing worse in the whole world than dying in your sins. If you die in your sins, that's a forever state. You're not going to be saved. There's not going to be any reprieve from hell. That's the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said their worm, talking about people in hell, never dies. What is their worm? It's their soul unredeemed. When Jesus was on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, he said, I am a worm. In other words, I'm identifying with the lowest form of humanity, and no man. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Listen, that's a hope for everybody. Maybe somebody's here thinking, oh, that's for you guys, but I can't do that. No, it's for you. And you have a responsibility, as well as that offer, to reply to Jesus Christ. RSVP. RSVP. Close with this illustration. I gave it one other time. A lot of people think they're spectators in this arena of life. They're watching other people. Oh, that guy's a jerk. Oh, she's doing great. You know, they're watching that. It's like that. And again, you can tell I spent too much time on YouTube. There was a bullfight. And the poor bull is being tormented and set up to be killed. And the guy is supposed to be a big hero that kills this poor animal. Well, this bull had enough of it. And the spectators are setting up in this arena, and all of a sudden the bull is in the bleachers. I don't know how that bull did it, but he got up in there. And those people who thought they're spectators, guess what? They were in the arena now. They were part of the fight, okay? And you are under attack, whether you know it or not. If you don't care about what I'm saying today, not necessarily me, but the Word of God, then you are being lulled to sleep by Satan. You only got a little time on this earth to find Jesus. And you know, it's a lot easier when you realize he's looking for you. Okay, he's looking for you. All right, let's close with that, and we'll have a word of prayer.